Let us turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We'll begin our reading in verse number 18 and read through verse 27. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "Things which are impossible with men are possible with God." All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this encounter the Lord Jesus Christ had with this man. And by way of introduction this morning, I want to make three comments from what each of these gospel writers tell us that the others don't. First of all, Matthew tells us that he was young. He was a young man. And this should remind us of the great blessing it is for young people to have thoughts on eternity. This man did, because he asked the Lord, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Most people, sad to say, but it's true, and you may be in this situation this morning, but most people go through life and never concern themselves with eternity. They're very concerned about this life, and that is very sad, because this life will last at the longest for just a few short days. But eternity is forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear. He made it ever so clear that there are only two places that people go when they leave this world. There are only two places where men and women will spend eternity. One place, and our Lord spoke about this place more than any other person in the Scripture, a place called hell. A place that he said is a place of torment, where men will be punished for their sin, for their rebellion, for their unbelief, for not believing God. Don't ever think of unbelief as just something minor. Unbelief is a very wicked sin, because if you do not believe, you call God a liar. And that's serious business. The other place our Lord called paradise. And to one who was crucified the same day that he was crucified, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And we really don't have the ability, the words in our language, all the languages put together, really, to describe the beauties and the glory of paradise, of being forever with the Lord. But what a blessing this young man, he was concerned about eternity. Remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man said, "Remember now thy Creator, Actually, that word is in plural. Remember now thy creators. In the beginning, we read, and God said, let us make man in our own image. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Remember now thy creators in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come upon you. Now, that's what Matthew tells us that Mark and Luke do not. He was a young man. Mark tells us that he came running to Christ. He didn't just kind of slouch his way into the presence of Christ. This man came running to Christ. And this should remind us that delay in coming to Christ is an awful sin. It's an awful sin for anyone to delay, to say like Felix told the Apostle Paul when Paul preached the gospel before him. Felix said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Now is the day of salvation, the scripture says. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And not only do we not know what is on tomorrow, we do not know what's going to take place in the next few minutes or the next few hours. But we live in a world where men and women are hurried out into eternity day after day, never expecting it, being together. We saw this a few weeks ago over in Orlando, Florida. And I heard some who survived, they testified and said, we had planned to party all night. Was it 50 of them were in eternity before the sun came up the next morning? This man came running. Do not put off to tomorrow, for you do not know what a tomorrow may bring. You know, the Bible, it closes with these words. These are almost the last words in the Word of God. Let him that is athirst come. Is there anyone here today thirsty? Anyone here today thirsty? Let him that is athirst come. And in the book of Isaiah, the word goes, ho, everyone that thirst. Everyone who thirst, come ye. Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come you, buy and eat. You see, the Lord gives eternal life. The water of life. Our Lord told that woman, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That is, the waters of this world. Wherever you seek pleasure, wherever you seek satisfaction, you will thirst again. But the water that I shall give unto thee shall be in you, a well of living water springing up unto eternal life. Now Luke tells us, we saw that Matthew tells us he was young. Mark tells us that he came running. And Luke tells us that he was a ruler. Notice that. I believe that's in verse 18 where we began our reading. He was a ruler. Yes, a certain ruler. And this should remind us that every one of us, every man, woman, boy, and girl, is either under the rule of grace or the rule of sin. There are only two masters. And every one of us are under one or the other. There's only two masters. Make no mistake about this. Men imagine themselves to be free. There used to be an old song, free as a breeze. And I will do as I please, just a bumming around. That song before many of you were born. Some of you remember it probably. But that's the way men think. Free as a breeze, I'll do as I please. Man doesn't realize that he's either under the rule of grace or he's under the rule of sin. Let me show you that. Keep your place there, but turn with me to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, and our Lord is here speaking to some religious men. John chapter 8 and verse 34, the scripture says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Have you ever committed sin? Whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now back to our text. I want us to observe this weighty question this man asked our Lord. Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a weighty question, isn't it? Well, I have three parts to the message. First, there is none good but God. Notice our Lord responded. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." In other words, why do you call me good? You approach me, you say unto me, "Good Master, why do you call me good?" Unless you recognize that I am God. Because only God is good. And only God can answer your question. The philosophers, they had lived, the most famous philosophers, they had already come upon the scene and passed away. They cannot answer your question. The worldly wise men cannot answer your question. And the religions that are man-made, they cannot answer your question. The only one who is able to answer your question is God. What must I do to inherit eternal life? If you ask this question to most, they will tell you that the gate is wide and the way is broad. But I tell you, the gate is straight and the way is narrow which leads to life, and few there be that find it. I tell you, eternal life. You ask about eternal life. I tell you, eternal life is to know God and He whom He has sent. You ask about eternal life. I tell you that eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you this morning, everyone here, just think for a minute. Do you believe our Lord's answer to this man? Do you believe what he said? There's none good but God. Do you believe that? There's none good but God. What does that mean? What does that mean? There's none good but God. Goodness is essential to God. Just as God is light, that is, He is holy, just as God is love, so God is good. If He ever ceased to be holy, He would cease to be God. If He ever ceased to be love, He would cease to be God. And if He ever ceased to be good, He would cease to be God. Only God is good. That is inherently in Himself good. You say, what about the holy angels? Aren't they good? They are good, but their goodness has been given unto them by He who is good. There's none good but God. When Moses asked the Lord to see His glory, you remember Moses had seen a great deal, but he wanted to see God's glory. He had seen miracles. He had seen signs and wonders. He had seen the Red Sea. He had seen the Red Sea open up and the waters stand and the nation of Israel go through on dry ground. But yet he knew he had not yet seen God's glory. Show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I will make a place for you in the rock, and I will pass by, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord, and I will proclaim my goodness. Now, you can read about this in Exodus chapter 34. When God passed by, He did proclaim His goodness, but not as a single attribute. He proclaimed His goodness because He proclaimed He is merciful. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is truth. He is faithful. He is just. And He is holy. And all of this proclaims His name, His goodness. Only God is good in Himself, and all the goodness in His creatures comes to and is derived from Him. Now, men are relatively good. There's no doubt about that. But their goodness comes from God. This world doesn't appreciate God. Now, that's all there is to it. Most people do not understand that any goodness that they've ever experienced came from God. And men deny and say, I don't believe there is a God. Why? Because man hates God. Man would love to believe that there's no God. But God has put something in every man that witnesses to him. There is a God, and there is eternity, and there is a judgment. This man knew that, as blind as he was, but he knew that he needed something he didn't have if he were to have eternal life. Now here's the second. So first of all, none is good but God. Number two, there is none. Now listen. There's none of Adam's fallen race able to meet God's holiness. In verses 20, our Lord, beginning there, said, Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And He said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now, when Jesus heard these things, He said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. There is none of Adam's fallen race able to meet God's holiness. Now, this man did not accept that only God is good. He didn't believe that. He believed that he was good. He really did. When our Lord said, keep the commandments, he was convinced that he was good, that he had kept all of these commandments. From my youth up, I've kept these commandments. Now, I've heard a few, and I've read a few men who believe that this was none other than Saul of Tarsus, this young man. Well, I doubt that's true, but I do believe this, that Saul of Tarsus, before he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he could have responded just like this man. All these commandments I've kept. Look with me in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In this chapter, the apostle gives somewhat of his own testimony, his own experience. And in verse 9, he describes this young man, "I was alive once without the law." That's what I was, Paul says. That's what this young man said, this young ruler. "I'm alive. I was alive once without the law." Now, what does he mean without the law? He was brought up in the law. He strictly knew the law, and he strictly observed the law. But what he did not realize is the spirituality of the law. Look down in chapter 7, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual." This young man said, "All of these things I've kept." Paul would have said the same thing. "All of these commandments I have kept because I did not realize that the law is spiritual." But notice what he says. He concludes that statement, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came," the commandment is the law. When the law came to him, it had come into his head before. I would imagine Saul of Tarsus could quote most of the Old Testament as a Pharisee. It come to him. But it had never come to him in power. And many people, they believe that they've kept the law. That's what they're trusting in. And if you were to ask them today, they would say, "Sure, I've kept the law. I've always tried to treat my neighbor as I would want to be treated. The golden rule, I've lived by it. I've been a church member most of my life." We've got all kinds of refuges that men will run into when the gospel comes. But Paul said when the commandment came with power, or when the commandment came and it came with power, he said, "I died." And Paul tells us here in Romans 7, it was the same thing that got this young man. It was covetousness. The same thing, Paul said, when he was made to realize the scripture says, "Thou shalt not covet." You didn't have to do any of these things outwardly if you just had the desire in your heart. You were guilty. Paul, when he was a Pharisee, as most of those men, I'm sure he believed, if anyone gets to heaven, it'll be me. And he based all of that on his observing the law. And it was all sinking sand. It was a foundation that would not support him. It was a cover. You know, the scripture speaks in Isaiah about that bed that's too sharp to lay out on. And that cover is too small to cover yourself with. And that's true of every man-made religion and every work and works that men do to earn, to merit eternal life. The bed's too small. The cover's too little. No, there's only one refuge. There's only one upon which we may rest our weary souls and find cover. Amen. Refuge to save us from the wrath of God. And that's in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the third. There's none but one, that is God, who is able to do what is necessary for any to inherit eternal life. Let me say that again. There's none but one, that is God, who is able to do what is necessary for any to inherit eternal life. That's what our Lord told his disciples. If you look in verse 24. "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, and these were his disciples, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, the Lord didn't say it was difficult. Some men try to make this fit into their belief that salvation is of man and not of God. And they'll tell you, well, there was a special gate. There's a special gate there in Jerusalem, and it was called the Needle Gate. And for a camel to go through that eye, through that gate, he had to get down, he had to take all the baggage off of him, and he had to just make his way through it on his knees, you know. Our Lord didn't say it's hard. He said it's impossible. You're not talking about a gate that was difficult to get through. He's talking about a fact, or about the fact that no man is able to do what is necessary to inherit eternal life. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What must be done? What must be done that is impossible for man to do to inherit eternal life? Number one, God's law must be honored. God's law must be honored. That means from birth to death, never having a thought, a word, or an action contrary to God's law. God's law must be honored. Number two, God's justice must be satisfied. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Number three, God's wrath must be propitiated. Don't let anyone tell you that God is not angry with the wicked, because the Scripture says that He is. And He would not be the holy Lord God He is if He was not incensed against sin, because it is against Him. God's wrath must be propitiated, must be appeased, must be turned aside. Number four, man's debt must be paid. His sin debt, it's got to be paid. And number five, the enmity that is between God and men must be slain. It must be slain, must be killed. And number six, man must be reconciled to God. All of those things, and I'm sure there's others that could be mentioned here, but I just thought of these. These are all impossible for man. And yet, all of these are necessary if man is to inherit eternal life. God's law must be honored. God's justice must be satisfied. God's wrath must be propitiated. Man's sin debt must be paid. And that enmity which exists between God and men must be slain. And man must be reconciled to God. Is there then no hope? Is there then no hope for men to inherit eternal life? What did the Lord say? He said, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. God, to do these things, had to come into this world as a man. The Word was made flesh. And He had to do each and every one of these things that I've mentioned. He had to honor God's law. He had to satisfy God's justice. He had to propitiate God's wrath. He had to pay the sin debt of men. And that enmity which existed between God and men was slain in His own body on the cross. And He is the only one who is able to reconcile you to God. Me to God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I stand before you this morning as an ambassador of Christ. And I beseech you, I beg of you, if you are here this morning and you have never surrendered to Jesus Christ, I beg of you, be reconciled unto God. You say, well, what must I do? Lay down your arms. Surrender. Surrender. Be reconciled unto God. Say unto him, O Lord, take me. Here I am. I'm all yours. Have mercy upon me. Be reconciled unto God. Let me say as clearly as I can, if you do not, you are fighting a battle that you're going to lose. You're fighting a battle you're going to lose. There's only one hope for you, for me. Lay down your arms and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace to do so.